Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, commencing to read at the verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations, for my name's sake. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible book for his name's sake. Let's just bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to handle thy word. Pray that we might know the definite signs of the Spirit of the Lord amongst your people. We pray that our God, that we might feel your touch and know and experience the outpouring of thy Spirit. We pray that we might hear thy voice, that the dear unconverted might hear the voice of Jesus say, Come unto me and rest. And so to this end we pray that thou wilt take of thy word, that thou wilt write it upon each and every one of our hearts, and we'll be careful to give thee the praise and all of the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. The subject of these verses that are before us, especially the verses 36 to 39, is the coming again of the Son of Man. In verse 37 it says, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In verse 39 it says, And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In verse 42 it says, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so therefore, the verses that are before us this evening, speaking about a tremendous event that is still to come, that is indeed a message of peculiar solemnity. And the one that's speaking here, and that draws our attention to the solemn reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ describes the days that are prior to his return. In other words, what will be happening when the Son of Man comes. It says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And you not until the flood came," verse 39, "and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so therefore the Spirit of God here is drawing to our attention, the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and God is bringing before our eyes tonight, and to our hearts, he's describing the days prior to his return. And he says that those days will be like the days of Noah. "As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And friend, there's an amazing fact here that there's no new sins. There's only new sinners. Solomon said there is nothing new under the sun. We live in a world that's steeped in sin of every sort. And as we look at the Bible, friend, away back in the book of Genesis, as we'll see, that the earth was in a state of corruption. Away there at the time of the flood, the earth was corrupt before God. And the Bible says that as the days of Noah were, that's exactly so shall the days whenever the Son of Man is going to come again. The conditions of evil that caused the old world to be destroyed is the very condition of the evil that's in this world tonight and will surely bring this world to judgment and bring this world to destruction. You know, many people are crying out about the violence in our society, and they're demanding that the government do something about the wickedness that seems to abound. And yet, my friend, it seems to be that whilst man wants governments to do something about the violence and the wickedness and the corruption that abounds on every hand, it seems to be that they will close their eyes to what the very heart of the problem is. They will not look at and they will not realize the very root cause of the problem in this day and age in which we live. They believe that somehow that by passing the laws of governments, that somehow they'll stop and they will correct the morbid conditions of the society of this day and generation. And yet, my friend, God reminds us, and the Word of God reminds us, that it will take God's hand of judgment to solve our problems. It is going to take the hand of God to step in. And I want us to see just exactly what the Holy Ghost says about that. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I want you to turn with me. Keep your Bible marked, of course. We'll come back to the book of Matthew's Gospel. But turn your Bibles back to the book of Genesis in the chapter 6. And when you turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, friend, if you want to understand the conditions of that day, and the day, therefore, and the conditions of the day of the coming of the Son of Man, you've got to go back to the days of Noah that is recorded for us in the book of Genesis chapter 6. There are four simple things that I want to draw to your attention tonight. The first thought is this: the provocation of man. You know, somehow people have got this idea that the world is going to grow better and better. And you know, rather than that, the Word of God tells us that things are going to wax worse and worse. And yet in reality, the very signs and the very marks and the very characteristics of the days of Noah are the marks and the characteristics of this day and this generation. In the days of Noah, we have the outward manifestation of depravity. And that's the depravity of this day and this generation. We have the outward manifestation of man's willful and deliberate sin, which actually reached to a point that God could remain silent no more, and God spake away back there in the book of Genesis, and it says this, and the Lord said in verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And so, friends, sin had reached an awful pitch. The outward manifestation of the evil of man's heart had got to such a pitch that God no longer remained silent, but God spoke. And God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And God said, it repenteth me that I have made man, and I will destroy him. You know, whenever we look in the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, it speaks about the same things in the same time. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, in the verse 29, this is what it says. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And then it says this, even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. What is he talking about, friend? He's also talking about the signs and the characteristics of that day and this day. And he says, as it was in Sodom, so shall it also be in the coming when the Son of Man is revealed. The signs of the time. Turn to 2 Timothy. And in the 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read these words. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They will be covetous. They will be boasters. They will be proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then they're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Friend, let me tell you, we were speaking about such a one this morning when we were looking at the young man, the young Levite, whenever he went to Micah's house and he was willing to sell himself just because of his suit of clothes and because of his money in his pocket and because of the victuals that Micah was given to him. He sold himself out, and he sold out because of his sin. And the Word of God says that in the last days men shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will turn away from the truth. They will not want the truth of God at all. It doesn't take a genius to see that in that day and in this day, friend, we have become desensitized to the immorality of our generation. And the tragedy is, my friend, that when we see it on our television screens, we don't gasp anymore. When we hear of the sins that are around us and the evil that abounds and the immorality and the adultery and all the sins that are abounding in our society today, man doesn't blink anymore. It just takes us as if it's a normal. And we have desensitized ourselves to the awful sin and the abomination and the immorality that's on every hand. And the government closes its eyes to, and not only closes its eyes to, but puts a stamp of approval upon. As the days of Noah were, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now let's look at just exactly the days of Noah just for a moment, friend. Just look here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, And they took them wives of all which they chose. Here's the sons of God, here's the daughters of men. And so we see marriage here, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now go down to verse number 11, there's a little statement there. The earth also was corrupt before God. I suggest to you, my friend, when you look in the days of Noah, you find corruption. The earth was corrupted. The inhabitants, mankind, had corrupted himself. He was defiled. The land was defiled through the wickedness of mankind. First of all, marriages were corrupt. It says here that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair. You see, the sacred institution of marriage has been defiled here with the righteous intermingling with the unrighteous. And friend, you'll notice that it was because they were fair. Relationships, you know, that begin with lust end up lost. Never let us forget, and I know the society doesn't seem to think about it, and government seems to mock at it today, but let me tell you, the greatest institution that God ever placed upon this earth was the institution of marriage. And the marriage and the home and our families are vital in the very rock bed of our society, friend, and the family is the backbone of our society. And I believe the decline in immorality in our society and the decline in moral standards and the immorality that's in every hand can be traced back directly to the home. You can blame Hollywood, you can blame the media. But let me tell you, my friend, it begins with the family. And here you'll find, whenever we speak about the days of Noah, friend, you'll find that there was a corruption of marriage. Recently in the House of Commons, they passed a law that there was no need for a husband, there was no need for a father in a home. They passed a law that in actual fact two women can be, one can be father and one can be mother. I know it's sick, but friend, let me tell you, it was passed. And the reality is, that just as recently, this past week, they passed the law of the lowering of the age of consent in the House of Commons. And let me tell you, my friend Gregory Campbell and I divided the House of Commons. Let me tell you, friend, what the vote was. I think it was 279 against us and 6 for us when they lowered the age of consent for Northern Ireland. And you see, there is a decline in the moral standards, and friend, let me tell you, there's corruption. And you know, whenever you looked upon those people, and when you talked about marriage, and you talked about the home, and you talked about God bringing man and woman together, they mocked at you. That's old hat. Let me tell you, my friend, way back in Genesis, as the days of Noah were, and the first corruption was in the home. And the sons of men saw the daughter, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Let me say this tonight. This congregation, this Free Presbyterian denomination will not marry a saved and unsaved person. Because the Word of God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I know it's not easy whenever you rear a congregation or raise a congregation, and when you've been pastor for the years that I've been pastor, and you come to know the families that have come up through, and I know it's not easy to say to them, someone that perhaps came through the Sunday school or you dedicated as a child, to say to them, I cannot perform that wedding ceremony, but let me tell you, my friend, we've got to honor God rather than men. And we have to do that which is right in the sight of God. And I know it will bring heartache, and I know at times the people will turn away from the congregation because you honor the Lord, but let me tell you what God says.
He says, him that honoreth me, him will I honor. And as long as this congregation honors the Lord and does what God says, then God's blessing will be upon us, friend. And far better for us to honor God and have his blessing than to do what man wants us to do and have no standards, because we'll break the standards of God himself and the glory of the Lord will depart from us and we'll just be an empty void. There was a corruption, first of all, in marriage. You'll notice not only was marriage corrupt, go down to verse number 5, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Not only was the marriage corrupted, but man was corrupted. Men were corrupted. Way back there in the days of Noah. You know, when God made man in his own image. And God made man for fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship between man and woman. And God saw that man was alone on the earth, and God put Adam to sleep, and God took the bone from Adam, and God builded a woman. And Adam opened his eyes after God operated, and he saw beautiful Eve. And I can assure you, he was greatly taken by the gift that God had given. But let me tell you, my friend, man sinned. And rather than doing what God said, Adam, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for God says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And friend, the reality and the sad reality was this. Instead of man listening to God and believing God, man wanted to do his own do. And man rebelled against God. And man took his own way. And the devil worked on Eve, and she gave to Adam, and he took of the fruit, and man fell, and so did you and I. Let me tell you, my friend, you and I sin. Because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. It's the other way about. We sin because we're sinners. And God says that we're born in sin and we're shaped in iniquity. And you and I have got a corrupted heart. God says, out of the heart proceedeth these evil things. God says that from the very root of our being, from the sole of our foot to the crown of our head, there's naught but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. God says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Man couldn't imagine the corruption of his heart. You see, friend, marriages were corrupt and men were corrupt. Notice how far it went, friend. Look at verse 5 again. Chapter 6. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continued. Do you know what that means? Man was totally and absolutely and completely depraved. And friend, let me tell you, before God tonight, people talk about good people and how good some people are. Let me tell you, God, as he looks in my heart and your heart, in my sin and in myself in the state of nature, God sees naught but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, a heart that is deceitful above all things, and God says it's desperately wicked. That's why in the doctrines of Calvin, it is summarized in the depravity of man. In the depravity of man. And I know tonight that that does nothing for people's self-esteem, but that's what God says. And God says we're absolutely and completely and totally corrupt of ourselves. We are corrupted, yes, in our minds. It says the very imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man is evil continually. You heard in the news how that a father put his child into a bunker for 24 years. And friend, you know, whenever you listen to that news, I'll tell you this, when I heard it, it made you sick. But could you imagine, friend, let me tell you how sick that man was, how evil and depraved he was, my friend, because let me tell you, it starts in the imagination of the thoughts of his heart. The very imagination, God says. Listen, before a man does it, he thinks about it, and his very imagination is corrupt in the thoughts of his heart. Are only evil continually. And so the picture of the days of Noah is corruption. And friend, you and I are seeing it. It's evident all around us. And you know, we think we have seen it all in the depths of depravity, in the depths of corruption, until we hear something else in the news, friend, and you turn sick. Sad to say that many today just close their eyes and they never blink an eye on it. Doesn't seem to bother the iniquity, the sin. It's abounding in every hand. You know, friends, the tragedy is this. And I know there are many problems out there in society, but let me tell you this. A teacher in school today can hardly ask a child who their parent is. Because there can be five children in one house and every one of them have a different father. And when the teacher asks a question, she's told you should never do that. How dare you? That's the days of Noah. And we have gone back, friend. Don't you ever think that man's going forward here. Man's going back as it was in the days of Noah. Imagine God says to the coming of the Son of Man. He says, go back to Genesis. That you'll find the characteristics of the age. Go back to Genesis. Look at verse 11 again. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then let's be honest, the earth is full of violence tonight. And that violence has been played out before our eyes every day in the media and on the television. And is now more acute than ever before with the rise of terrorism in an international scene. And when God looked upon this, this is what it says. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What you're seeing tonight across the world, does it grieve you? It says violence filled the earth. I can't imagine this, friend. I can't understand this. That a lovely young fellow can take a bomb or a number of bombs and he can put it on a jacket and he can put it over his body. And with a bomb around his own body, that young fellow can walk into a crowd of people. And he can detonate it and set it off and blow himself to pieces. And the crowd to pieces. Do you know that the United Kingdom at this very present moment, friends, let me tell you, you hear about 9/11, you think of 7/7. Let me tell you at this present time, and I was speaking to those in authority, because as you know, there's a vote in the House of Commons this incoming week. And we've had several meetings with the Secretary of State of the Home Office and those in authority. And do you know that there are several schemes and plans against, because of international terrorism, against the United Kingdom, intending to do great deeds of evil against the people of this kingdom. And violence was upon the face of the earth. And friend, it's not getting any better. The Word of God says, as the days of Noah were, and man's heart was corrupted, and God says, listen, the earth is filled with violence. Look across the world tonight. And look at the violence that's increasing on every hand. A nation rising against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. And look across the world and you hear the rumbles of international friction and warfare. And then the Word of God says, and when you see these things come to pass, look up. Because your redemption, it draws nigh. The provocation of man. Very quickly, let's look at the preaching of mercy. Because in the midst of this chapter, where there's so much provocation of man's evil and man's sin, I want you to look at verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now I want you to notice it doesn't say Noah was gracious. It says Noah found grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God was gracious to Noah, and God visited Noah, and look what he did, friend. Verse 22, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In other words, God's servant Noah, he believed God. He took God at his word. And when God said, I'm going to destroy the earth, and God said, Noah, I want you to make, verse 14, make an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the heights of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shall be, and shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, but with thee will I, verse 18, establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And God says, listen, come on in, Noah. And verse 22, thus did Noah according to that God commanded him, thus so did he. In other words, Noah not only found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but Noah believed God. And for the next 120 years, Noah builded the ark. And for the next 120 years, friend, Noah builded that ark, and as he did it, he warned the people, he preached. The Bible tells us in Peter, he was a preacher of righteousness. And he stood there as he was building the ark, and board by board that was placed upon that old ark, there was a warning of the coming judgment of God. And he told the people, and Noah warned of what God was doing and what God was going to do, because Noah himself, he had heard, and the Bible said he was moved with fear. He believed that God was going to do exactly as God said. And God was long-suffering, 1 Peter 3:20. And with all the sin that was abounding, friend, 120 years God gave them. I could hear some people say, as they looked at the corruption and looked at the violence that was in the earth, why doesn't God step in? What is God doing? Let me tell you, friend, what God was doing. Just look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. It says in Genesis 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What was God doing? God was striving with man. That's what he was doing. And God was long-suffering, and God was striving with man, and God was seeking man, and God was going after through his servant Noah as he preached the word. He was speaking to men and women in the power of God. And God was striving with men, but God says, I will not always strive. And here we see the preaching of mercy. And Noah was preaching faithfully for God, friend. But what was happening? What were the people doing? Now go back to the book of Matthew's Gospel where we started. And this is what it says, what was happening before the flood. Verse 38, chapter 24. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, And they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now you'll say to me, preacher, is that not normal society? But what does it mean, friend, they were eating? You say, but you have to eat and you have to drink. Is that what it's all about? No, friend, listen. Look at the depths of meaning there. It says here, as in the days of Noah, or before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. What does it mean they were eating? The word there is the idea to gnaw or to chew. You say, well, that's normal. They're eating food, they're chewing food. No, friend, not at all. It means they were grabbing and gnawing greedily like a hungry dog. In other words, they were habitually practicing eating with a gluttonous appetite. They were eating excessively. I must be honest. Half the world's starving. I was speaking at a conference the other morning. I was coming home in the plane, and the 10 to 7 flight in the morning from London, from voting there concerning the age of consent. And as I was coming home, I was reading the paper about every few seconds so many children die because of no food. And friend, be honest before God, we live in an age and a generation that's hard to believe it's happening. But let me tell you this. I've often gone, this might surprise you, I sometimes go, Christmas time, I would go and do some of the shopping. And I would bring in the groceries, and I must be honest, I like to ensure that I have enough food to cover the time. But I must be honest, I see people in front of me, and you never saw stacks of trolleys of food in your life. And you thought that the shop was never going to open again the next month. And yet it's open in 3 days. And let's be honest, we throw out more food. And the world's starving. And there's children going to bed at night. And they're having a bite in their mouth that day. And they're walking, friend, amongst the rubbish pits. And you see them pushing aside the stenching pieces of cloth and bags and all the rest of it. And they're picking out to see is there a piece of food, and they're putting it in their mouth. And we're throwing out so much. And our children are turning their nose up. And I don't want that. And there are multitudes that are dying. Now I know you could say to me, listen, hold on a wee second. It's not my fault. Friend, I suggest to you that it is our fault that we're wasting food. I suggest that we're not guiltless, that we're throwing out more than others take in. And the eating that's spoken of here, it's not normal eating, friend. It is a gluttonous appetite. And one of the signs of characteristics of this day is gluttony. And they talk about obesity. Because we're so much. Now it says drinking. And what that means, friend, is this. They were in the partying spirit of drink. They participated in the abomination of drink. And I know that government makes a lot of money from booze, friend, but let me tell you, it also loses a lot of money through booze. And it's one of the acceptable drugs. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and he that is deceived thereby is not wise. That's what the Holy Ghost says. And I'll tell you this, society may regard booze as the acceptable drug, but people are drinking their way to hell. And they're drinking themselves out of their minds. And that's exactly what is happening here in the days of Noah. They were eating and they were drinking. They were marrying. But notice what it says. they're giving in marriage. You see, friend, let's be honest. What that means is this. They were marrying, they were divorcing, they were marrying again, time after time. And that's the society in which we live. And the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you this. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ said, listen, you want to know the signs of the time? He said, listen, as the days of Noah were, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. But notice, thirdly, the punishment of many. Look at verse 39. It says, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. You see, here's a people, and they are pursuing their lustful desires. Here's a people, friend, and they're partying, and they're pleasures, and now they're marrying, and they're giving in marriage, and they're eating, and they're drinking, and now it's all going on, and they don't expect it's ever going to end. And then suddenly it says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. What does that mean? It means, friend, let me tell you, the flood came suddenly. And God said to Noah, he said, Noah, 7 days. Yes, that's what the book says, friend. Yet 7 days. And I can see Noah going out and Noah standing at the door of the ark that is now finished. And Noah says, God said to me, yet 7 days. The people laughed at him. You see, friend, they were eating and they were drinking. And they're marrying, and they're giving in marriage. And let me tell you something. See why we're in God's house today? That's exactly what they're doing. They've no time for God, and no time for God's house, and no time for God's day. Not at all, friend. Let me tell you. What are they doing? The tails are filled. Eating houses are filled. They're eating. The bars are filled. The lounges are filled. What are they doing, friend? Eating and drinking. And they're marrying and they're divorcing and then they're marrying again and again and they're giving in marriage. And they think it's never going to end. It says until the flood came. They knew not. They knew not. Oh, it's not that they weren't warned. But they knew not. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, God shut the door. And when God shut the door, friend, the rain started to fall. And the water started to rise. And then their world started to fall apart. You see, the truth was this. Even though that Noah had warned them for 120 years, friend, they didn't expect judgment. They knew not. Now, how many years? I'm not as young as I used to be. But I remember as a child going to gospel meetings, friend, and I heard the preacher speak about the second coming of Christ. And they said that Jesus was coming again. And I used to listen to them. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding at the bill, two shall be lying in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. I remember a faithful Sunday school teacher telling me that Jesus Christ was coming again. And I must be honest, when I heard her say it, my heart was touched. And I can honestly say, I remember as a child, and I was around 8 years of age, and Joan faithfully was teaching me as a Sunday school. I didn't hear it from the pulpit. But I did hear it from that Sunday school teacher. And I remember going to my bed at night, friend, and I remember saying these words, please, Lord, don't come tonight. Because I'm not ready. Don't come tonight, I'm not ready. But friend, let me tell you, society has closed its mind to these things. Don't bother me! They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. And on they go in their sin. And they knew not until the flood came. It swept them all away. Let me tell you, friend, judgment is coming. I believe judgment is at the door. They were steeped in their sinful living. They were gripped by their sin. They were engrossed in their worldliness that they hadn't a thought of eternity. Friend, let me tell you this. And then suddenly, the flood came. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. There's one final thought I want to leave with you, friend. Because thank God there's a preservation of the meek. In Genesis chapter 7, God said this to Noah. He said, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons went in, and his wife went in, and his son's wife went in with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. You know, God said to Noah, come thou into the ark. He didn't say, go in. God said, come in. You know why? Because God was already there. And the Lord was inviting Noah. He said, Noah, come on in, Noah. Come in. And that's what he's doing tonight with outstretched arms to men and women that are in this service tonight. Listen, facing the judgment of God, facing the wrath of God, facing hell itself. And God says, come. He said, come on to me. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. The ark was safe because it was sized by God. Friend, let me tell you, it was designed by God. Noah didn't design the ark, God did. It was the exact size to meet the need. And let me tell you, God sized the plan of salvation, friend. And let me tell you, all that you need is in Christ and in Christ alone. The ark was safe because it was sized by God. The ark was safe because it was sealed by God. And let me tell you, I'm safe tonight in the ark of God because I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. I don't keep myself in the ark, friend. Praise God, I'm sealed there in Christ. And the ark was safe because it was shut by God. And the Lord shut them in. Friend, let me tell you how wonderful it is when you're shut in with God. Let me tell you, that old ark sealed on that water, the angry water, and many times it would roll from side to side, but let me tell you this. They may have fallen in the ark, but praise God, there wasn't one of them fell out of the ark. Because God shut them in. And let me tell you, we're sealed to the day of redemption. And thank God he has shut me into Christ. And though I may fall and falter, and that ought to break my heart, friend, praise God, I'll never fall out of Christ. Because I'm saved by his sovereign grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Will you not come to him tonight? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, we praise thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee that the signposts are along the way. And Lord, thou hast said, and when you see these things come to pass, look up. Oh God, we thank thee that Jesus is coming again. We thank thee, oh God, for that glorious daybreak when Jesus will come. And yet there are those tonight that are not saved. Lord Jesus, they're not ready. Lord Jesus, if you come, you would sweep them away with your judgment. And they'd go to hell forever. And they'd die in their awful sin. Shut out of thy presence for all eternity to endure thy wrath and thy awful judgment. O God, save them tonight. Bring them to yourself. As their heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Sing one little verse and then the meeting's over. Just as I am without one plea. That thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come tonight as we sing this little verse? Friend, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. And as we sing this little verse in a moment, if there's a man, a woman, boy, or girl, you say, preacher, I want to be saved. Backslider, you want to be restored, you say, preacher, lead me to Christ tonight. I want to be sure that I'm in God's ark. I want to be sure that I'm in Christ. I want him to shut me in the ark of safety. In the ark of the Savior's precious blood. O Lamb of God, I come. As we sing the verse, just slip that hand above your head as we sing. Just sing it together. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Friend, is there someone in this gathering you say, preacher, I'd love to be saved. Love to know Jesus as my Savior. Would you lift that hand right now? Indicate that desire. Point me to the Lord tonight. O Lamb of God, I come. Is that the cry of your heart? Don't go away without Jesus tonight. I'll be in the minister's room in a few moments and the door will be open there, friend. Please come. There's a believer with you. Ask him to come with you. But do not go away without the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bring you to himself. Heavenly Father, write thy word in hearts. O God in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, stay thy hand. Judgment. Please, God, I ask thee that thou will call in grace and save some poor lost and sin-weary soul for Jesus' sake.